Well, this, like I mentioned earlier, this is a very special weekend for most of us. It's a holy weekend. It has the Sabbath day, as every week does, and also has the holy day, Pentecost. They all start with P. I don't know why. But Pentecost is tomorrow. And again, we will meet here tomorrow. Early service will be at 10 o'clock. We'll have another one at 1:30 and a potluck in between. Pentecost is sort of a standalone holy day. There's no dietary aspects to it. In the spring, when we celebrate Passover, in the days of unleavened bread, we don't eat any leavening. We clean it out of our houses, our cars, our belongings, whatever. Sometimes our clothes, if you wear pants with cuffs, you get crumbs in your cuffs sometime. So hopefully we do that. Of course, in the spring, in the fall holy days, we have the Day of Atonement, where we don't eat anything for 24 hours. Not my favorite thing to do, but God says do it, so we do it. And we prepare ourselves for the fall holy days. And so because of the aspects of diet, which is a big part of our lives, may not get the attention it deserves. It is, by historic reference, the time we feel, and that's been pretty much proven, this was the time of the year, and this weekend was probably marks the giving of the Ten Commandments. It's also marks the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church, and you can read that in Acts 2. And also, it pictures our role as first fruits. So the spring holy days highlight our one-on-one relationship with Christ. Fall holy days highlight Christ's relationship with the rest of the world when he will return. And many of us pray, you know, if in that many words, thy kingdom come. And also highlights the church as a group of first fruits. We are first fruits. Turn to James 1 and verse 18. James 1 and verse 18, of his own will he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We're first fruits. Revelation 14 and verse 4. Revelation 14, verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they're virgins. So we're spiritual virgins, that we become virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So we are what is referred to as first fruits. Question, does that make us better? Well, let's look at our resume. How many of you have resumes? I know if you've ever worked for someone, you usually present a resume, which is, I'm told, should be no more than a page. By the way, if you want a little tip on that, I was watching some sitcom, and someone was looking for a job, and someone asked, well, do you have a resume? And he got out a notebook and said, this is my resume, and it was many, 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 many pages. Keep it to one page. So here's our resume, and it would fit on one page. And it's in 1 Corinthians 1, and verse 26. We'll begin there and read through verse 31. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. Oh, we're going to be so proud when we get through with this. You see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God didn't look down and say, oh, he's special. I've got to have him in my kingdom. But God has chosen, oh, this is where it gets tough, the foolish things of the world. That's you. That's me. We're the foolish things of the world. God has chosen, yea, these things are not, are to bring to naught things that are, and to confound, as it says earlier, things that are mighty. I picture myself being resurrected and then resurrecting or being part of the resurrection of other people that I've known in my life, and you maybe have the same fantasy. And, you know, this person is recreated in flesh. You know, people like my grandfather, I don't think I was his favorite grandson. People I've known, teachers I've known through the years, people I've known in the military, et cetera, et cetera. But can you picture bringing them up and they look and they say, what are you doing here? I didn't know you seem to be special. Well, we are. We're going to be, not that, so that no flesh should glory in his presence, that we, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who God has made us, made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. We can't, you know, we can't look and say, look what I've accomplished. It's, yeah, God used me, but God did the accomplishment. Jesus Christ made the sacrifice that made it so that us stupid, silly people could become like him. And this is, being humble is nothing to be proud of. Being humble is nothing to be proud of. Turn to Ephesians 2 and verse 8. I'll begin in verse 8. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. God has given a gift to us. We didn't work out our salvation. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, being humble is nothing to be proud of. We are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. It does not make us better that we are first fruits. We can't brag about that. We don't have little nameplates that, you know, Don Pierwitz, first fruit. Well, that's nothing to be proud of. It does not make us better than others. And we can look around us in the world and we can see people who are certainly a lot better than us in many ways in their accomplishments, who are not in the church, who are not first fruits. And so it does not make us better, but it does make us more responsible. It makes us more responsible. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? We are responsible for what we know. We're responsible. It gives us a special relationship with God that we are responsible for maintaining. It gives us that special relationship. Malachi 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and made a book of remembrance that was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. We're written down somewhere. You know, there's a book. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know if it's what we consider a book today. It's a record of our lives and how we responded to this gift that God has given us. So, and our names are in there. Our account is in there. When you look back a few hundred years, let's say 1,000 years, what were books like back then? Well, they were scrolls. They were things that rolled up. They were things that could be sealed, and if you wanted to open up, you didn't turn pages. You had to go down through the scroll to get to the right place. And some of the ministry now is going through a course on the life of Jesus Christ and what things were like then. And there's, I hope I got this right, a remez, which I got it right. Mr. Scott agrees with me. It's a remez. It's a recollection, a mental picture of the Old Testament. And young people in the church, or young people, Jewish men, were expected to memorize large sections of the Bible, and they could recite them without referring to a book. So there's some sort of look at the internet. You can find out anything you want, much of it untrue, on the internet. You know, you can go to Google. I go to Google sometimes, and you'll get conflicting stories on various topics. So usually, if you want to prove something is right or something is wrong, you can go to Google and do that. It may show you where this is right, and by the way, this is wrong, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So we do have that. We are responsible for what we know, and there is a book of remembrance that is put together, and that has a record of our lives and what we're doing. Turn to John 10. John 10 and verse 1. John 10, beginning in verse 1, we'll read through verse 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that enters by the way of the door of the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, is the same that is a thief and a robber. We have other things. We have thieves and robbers who are trying to rob us of the promise that God has given us. But he that enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the porter opens, the sheep hears his voice, and he calls out his sheep, his own sheep by name, and leads them out. So we're being led by a shepherd, by Jesus Christ. When he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow, for they know his voice. Do you know the voice of God? Do you know the voice of Jesus Christ? We don't know what it sounds like in our ears, but we can read the book. We can read our Bibles. We can divulge the words of our leader. And we know his voice. And the stranger they will not follow, but flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And there are a lot of voices of strangers out there. You know, I don't know if it applies to some of you, but people I've known in the church who lost faith in what we were doing, mainly, as I mentioned in, the last sermon I gave, that lost faith in the church because of people. Because of people. And now they're shopping. I know one person was talking to a church member and brought up the name of a certain TV evangelist that this person was aware of and was also aware of the church and had members of her family which were in the church, but asked if they knew of this guy. Well, why? If I mentioned his name, you probably wouldn't recognize it, and I won't. I'm not here to badmouth him. But nevertheless, there are people among us, maybe some of you, I don't know, who are still shopping. They're still looking for the truth. They're still looking for a TV evangelist or whatever, which was the case here, that will lead us, a voice of a stranger. Let's look ahead to verse 7. Verse 7, and beginning in verse 7 and skipping ahead to verse 13. This is John 10. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that enter before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep don't hear them. You know, we've had people who have probably, we were shopping at some time, and we hear the voice of this false shepherd. And he that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep don't hear them. You know, it didn't really make sense to us. And many of us can go back and see, you know, some of the fallacies that we've been taught over the years, and we don't hear them. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me shall a man enter and shall be saved and shall go out and in and find pasture. The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life. They might have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ is offering us abundant life, great life, eternal life. I know, I think Mr. Armstrong or someone was speaking at the feast and talking about someone who is totally dissatisfied with their life and they're sitting home and they decide it's not worth it, and they've got, you know, their life has been a bummer, and they put a shotgun in their mouth, they're getting ready to blow their head off, and you come by and say, hey, I'm going to give you eternal life. I don't want that. That's why I want to blow my head off. You know, so we see that sometimes, but he wants to give us eternal life. Skipping ahead to verse 14, Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. We can also look back in history and see that Israel, ancient Israel, had a relationship and a special relationship with God. Jeremiah 2, beginning in verse 1. Turn to Jeremiah 2, beginning in verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember thee, thy kindness of thy youth, the love of your espousals, of thine espousals. Thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not shown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of increase. All that devour him shall offend, and evil shall come upon them, says the Lord. So we can see here that he had a special relationship at some point with Israel. Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 1, Ezekiel 16:1, and we'll read through verse 14. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God unto Jerusalem, your birth and your nativity of the land of Canaan, thy father was an Amorite, thy mother a Hittite, for thy nativity, and as for your nativity, in the day that you were born, your navel was not cut, neither were you washed with water to supple you. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied you. You know, they were not the largest, most powerful nation in the world. To do any of these things, I have compassion upon you, but thou was chosen in an open field, and to the loathing of thy person in the day that you were born, and I passed by you. This is God talking to Israel. And saw that you polluted your own blood, were polluted with your own blood. I said to thee, whither thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, again Israel, when you were washed in blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. Thou hast increased and waxen great. Thou art come in excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned. Thy hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. So this nation, likened to a woman, grew up and was well taken care of by God and had that special relationship. Now, when I passed by thee, I looked upon thee, and behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. Yea, I swear unto you and entered into a covenant with you, says the Lord, and thou became mine. You know, Israel became God's property. How did you feel when you were first baptized? That's the first thought I had. In 1965, I was baptized and in the basement of Paul Rigord's home in Buffalo, New York. Paul later became an elder. His son became an elder as well. His son became an elder. And I thought, now I'm safe. I am God's property. That was going into what physically was probably the toughest year of my life. And I learned that's not the way it works. Then I washed you with water, washed away your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed thee with broidered work, and shod you with badger's skin, girded you about with fine linen, and covered you with silk. I decked thee with ornaments. I put bracelets upon your hand and a chain upon your neck. My wife has become interested in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. She watches their sermon every Sabbath morning on TV. And one thing she noticed, these people apparently are married, but they don't wear wedding bands. I don't know what that's all about. But again, they will quote certain scriptures where it says that, you know, a woman is not to have gold braided in her hair or whatever, and they disavow any use of jewelry. Well, that's not what that scripture is about. Is that what people notice? You know, I've read enough of the book Dress for Success. And when I get dressed in the morning, depending on who I'm going to see, my concept is, okay, how can I dress that will make other people more comfortable? I, by the way, have a rhinestone studded jacket that few of you have seen. I don't wear it to church. It was given to me, actually, by a lady who had a show in Branson and had a seamstress who did her costumes. And for some reason, she had one made for me. And I wasn't on her show. I was doing another show. And she showed up one night and said, here, try this on. And it fit perfectly. And then she said, why don't you wear it tonight? All right, so I wore it that night. And after the show, I took it off, gave it, just keep it. But that's not something I want to wear. I think I did wear it once. We did a President's Weekend in Branson, and I had to go from, that was on a Saturday night, and whatever we were doing got over with about 8 or 9, and then I had a show to do at 11 o'clock. We called it the Midnight Jamboree or something silly like that, and I had to wear the jacket. So for part of the social thing, I did wear that jacket. But he did dress up Israel and uses this, you know, bracelets upon your hands, chains upon your neck, and I put a jewel on your forehead and earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown upon his head. Thus were you decked with gold and silver. So apparently, if you do it with reason, God gave Israel this decoration, this fine linen, silk, broidered work, and you did eat fine flour and honey and oil, and you were exceedingly beautiful and did prosper in the kingdom, into a kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And thy renown went forth among the heathen, and for your beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness that I had put upon you, saith the Lord. So God loved Israel, showed love by, you know, decorating her, giving her fine clothes and jewelry. So we can look back on the relationship God had with Israel and how he expressed that. Also, being first fruits, you know, it gives us a special relationship with God, gives us a special relationship with each other. Turn to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, we'll begin in verse 19 and read through verse 22. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. It does make us special, part of a special citizenship. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and whom all the building is fitly framed together and grows into a holy temple of the Lord. We are God's temple, whom you also builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So we have that special relationship with God, just like Israel had at first. Let's turn to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 24, and we'll read 25 as well. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke one another to good works. We should be provoking one another to good works. Not forsaking the assemblies of yourselves together, but manner as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. So do we exhort one another? Do we care for one another? Do we comfort one another? John 13 and verse 34. John 13 and verse 34. I hope I've got that right. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. Do we love one another? Do we really love each other? Do we really, when we pray for one another? I've seen that happen in the past. You know, the result of that in the past week, in my own case, the case of my son. And I know most of you don't know him. You've never met him. I carry a picture of him here. Well, all three of my kids, if you want to see him. And all six of my grandchildren. But anyway, you know, he benefited from your prayers, I'm sure. John 13. I've been there. That God knows us, and men know us, and we're his disciples if we love one another. Do we show that to one another? Or do we like to badmouth one another, either to somebody's face or through gossip or other ways? Do we really show love for one another? Acts 2:46, and this is where Pentecost, speaking in tongues, initiated, or where it's first accounted for. And in Acts 2:46, and they continued daily in one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And harking back to verse 1 of Acts 2:1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord, in one place. They got together. You know, they loved one another. They showed that love. Accord here means with one mind, one accord, one passion. Do we all share that passion for God's word, for God's plan, for the coming of God's kingdom? Is that something you're passionate about? Is that something that drives you every day? You get up and think, you know, or watch the news and you see horrible things happening all around the world. And compared to, I've told you before, I've watched too much television, but I try to watch the History Channel and the Smithsonian Channel a lot, because there's a lot of stuff in there, historical things that are referred to. And when you look at what has happened in my own lifetime, some of you are, I don't think too many of you are older than I am, but when you look at what happened in my lifetime, things ain't so bad. I mean, how many people died in World War II? You know, millions of people. The Jews who were the victims of the Holocaust, and then the people who died in combat, people who died following the war, who had collaborated with the Germans when they took over their country, and some of them were cruelly tortured and executed as well. These were, I guess, the bad guys. So do we love one another? Are we in one accord? Do we have one passion? Do we have one mind? Oh, we have different tastes. We have different things that we're excited about. We have other things that we're angry, that make us angry. But basically, hopefully, we're all in one accord. We also have a special relationship, because we are first fruits, with the world. We have a special relationship with the world. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ through God, and beseech you by us, pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Are we reconciled to God? We pray for that every day, for that we can enjoy that reconciliation. We can enjoy that fellowship with one another and with God. I often think and pray, particularly on the Sabbath, God, I pray that you'll look down on your people, and that you'll look at all the people that you've called who are going to keep the Sabbath today, and hopefully that brings a smile to your face. Hopefully that brings a smile to your face and brings a lot of joy to heaven, because we have that relationship with you. And as ambassadors, we represent the kingdom of God. How good a representative are you of the kingdom of God? Matthew 5, beginning in verse 13, and we'll go through verse 16. Matthew 5:13, you, take this personally. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? I'm not a big one. The only time I like salt is on corn on a cob. My wife is a little different. Her family liked to salt, I think, everything. Therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot if it isn't salty. And you expect salt to be salty. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. People find out about us, and, you know, every once in a while it comes back to us. I know my family, I thought they were very in touch with what we were doing, and being in God's church and seeing some of the examples that we see. Later I found out they thought we were a little weird. And some of you have gotten that same relationship with feast sites, at feast sites. I know when we went back to Lake of the Ozarks, not Lake of the Ozarks, the Poconos, for the feast years ago, and I've talked about this, my wife and I and a friend went to a souvenir store and found out that he saw on the counter a little postcard with a picture of the administration building on it. And I thought, we must have had quite an impact here. And a lot of people up there would say, those people are so nice. It's a shame they follow that crazy religion. So we had mixed emotions. Usually it meant we were going to come up there with, you know, hundreds, maybe thousands of cars and spend hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe millions when you count it all down, of money in that community. So they liked us for that. But if you went to Lake of the Ozarks particularly, we had, I think one year we had 15,000 people there. And everybody went to church through the same intersection. And that they didn't like. They liked our money, but we clogged up their traffic horribly for some time. But as representatives, we represent, as ambassadors, we represent the kingdom of God. And again, do men take a candle and put it under a bushel, not on a candlestick, to give light to all that are in the house? Do we give light to those around us? Do we, and we have to be careful of how we handle ourselves, but are we giving light? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, some people see, they see that, you know, we're pretty good people, hopefully. You know, what does our next door neighbor think of us? You know, I have several neighbors, and I hope they think well of me. I don't always think well of them. I know there's one guy who lives close by in our neighborhood who apparently is a druggie and has been taken to the hospital in an ambulance for rehabilitation. And we've had other house near ours is a rental, and we have a nice young couple that lives there now and are thinking of moving out because the house is not in good repair. And I said, I hope you don't, because before you, we had a guy with two daughters and a dog. The dog they never let out of the garage. And the landlord hired somebody to clean out the garage. And he said, well, yeah, there's 50 pounds of dog poop in the garage. So this is in our neighborhood. And then another guy had a son who had a car. No license plates, but had a car. I'm wondering why he never got caught. But for months, years, he drove that car with no license plates. And then there was, these are one after another after another. Another guy, he was an ex-con. And he had a tattoo across his forehead. I don't remember what it said, but that was, you know, that was strange. And on and on it went. So I told these people, please stay. You know, we hardly know you're there. And they're young, and they're not married, they're engaged. Nevertheless, what kind of impression do we make in our neighborhood? I don't think there's anybody here who I wouldn't be happy to have living next door to me. Oh, I look around, I see a few people maybe, but no, I think, you know, are you a good neighbor? Are you a good person to work with? You know, I know somebody at some time point said that church is taking advantage of you. You know, they get so much money from you and from them, they're taking advantage. And I went back over my career, which I guess is over now, and I thought, what did I do in my career? I didn't have a lot of skill. I had very little education, and I'd say this openly to a lot of people in the church. I learned my skill that got me a fairly substantial job in a corporate structure in Spokesman's Club. I learned to evaluate, and that was my job. We had, at one time, we had six cities where we had radio stations. And I made it a point to drive to each of those cities, except Denver. I flew out there. But as I was driving, I would listen to the radio, listen to the stations we had. I would listen to some of the competitors. And then I would go in, and they hated to see me come. And I would evaluate what they were doing on the air, the individual on-air people and also the program management there. And some of them hated to see me come more than others. But nevertheless, that's where I learned to be an evaluator, which was basically the most prestigious part of my career. I learned that in Spokesman's Club. And then I did some of you may remember, I did a radio talk show here for a while. And it was, we had a 65 share of the audience. That's pretty huge when you think about it, because that meant if you turned on, if you looked at all these cars going by and 100 cars went by, when I was on the air, 65 of those 100 cars were listening to me. I didn't know that. We just said we have a 65 share in the newspaper. Our arch enemy said, yeah, 65% of zero is still zero. So our manager went and looked up the numbers and found out it was a tremendous. Where did I learn to respond to? And I had no producer. It was just pick up the phone and talk to whoever called in about whatever they wanted to talk about, usually griping about something. And I would take the opposite, you know, if we're griping against some governmental agency, I would take the side of that governmental agency and respond. And so that went on. And, oh, remember table topics? For those of you who were in Spokesman's Club, you were told, you had a topics master who selected subjects and went around and, okay, what do you think of this? You know, what do you think of lowering the speed limit or raising the speed limit? And point to somebody, Mr. Prince, what do you think? You had to be ready with an answer. And that's where I learned to do radio talk show hosts. Back in the old days, this is when we had moderators. This was the pre-Rush Limbaugh days, when it was the job of the host not to express his own opinion, but to moderate and to basically challenge anybody who called. So anyway, I had that, and that's where I learned that skill, in Spokesman's Club. Turn to Proverbs 13, if we haven't already, in verse 17. The wicked messenger falls into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. So we are ambassadors for God's kingdom. People look at us, and what do they say? Are we just a bunch of angry people, just ticked off about the state of the world today, and there's lots to be ticked off about? Or are we faithful ambassadors? Do we represent a better kingdom, a better way of life that's coming? And we need to serve. We need to serve quietly. Sometimes just to serve. And you can look particularly now, if you watch any television at all, you'll see a lot of feature stories on people who are, under the circumstances, doing the right thing, finding things to do that are of value to the community. Are we one of those people? Matthew 6, do we do it just to serve, or do we do it to get noticed? Matthew 6, verse 1, take heed that you do your alms, that you do not do your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father which is in heaven. you've got your reward. People are patting you on the back. People are saying, well, he's a really good person. Hopefully they think that. That's not why we do it. Therefore, when you do your alms, don't sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, but in the streets, or in the streets that they might have the glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. I remember one time I think it was in Philadelphia, I was helping take up the offering, and somehow we skipped somebody. I don't know where they were sitting, but we didn't get his. So I went over and took the basket over. He dropped his green envelope in there and said, do you want to sound a trumpet? But he's still with us. He's an elder in a church now. But that's not why we do it. When you do your alms, don't you let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That your alms may be in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. James 1, beginning in verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, that's us. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Are you like that? Or do you go off in a moment's notice? You know, does it take not very long to get your goat? For the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Be you doers of the word, not just hearers, not just somebody that agrees, but if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, He's like a man beholding his natural face in a glass, beholds himself, he goes his way, straightway forgets what manner a man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein shall be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This man shall be blessed in all his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion. Do we want to practice pure religion? Is undefiled before God and the Father is this, to keep and to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It takes commitment to be a first fruit. It takes commitment. Luke 9 and verse 62. Luke 9:52, and Jesus said unto him, no man, having given his hand to the plow and looks back, is fit for the kingdom of God. We look back sometimes. We think about the good old days. I was at a family reunion, and we had some members of the family who were on the other side in World War II. They were Germans, and they came to Canada, and some of them then bought properties in New York State. And I remember being with them, and they were telling some of their horror stories. I think they liked Hitler better than they liked the Russians, because they were in the eastern part of Germany. And that it was where the Russians came through. And talk about brutality. Those Russian troops were brutal. They were, you know, treated people horribly. So, we can't. You know, I said, and we were at the family homestead in New York State on a bay, very pleasant. It was a cool summer afternoon, and they had, my dad's cousin had three children, I guess they're second cousins, and I was talking to them, and I said, that was the early, you know where I was in the early 40s? They said, no, I was right here, being treated like a child by a very caring family in a very, you know, a very good environment. We are given special power that helps us behave and helps us enjoy what we have. Turn to Acts 1 and verse 8. Acts 1 and verse 8. And you shall receive power. This is before the day of Pentecost. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be a witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, now these are the gifts, are the diversities of gifts. 2 Corinthians 12, I say 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. You know, we all have different callings. We all have different things that we do in the church. You know, some are elders, some are pastors, some are deacons, but everybody has something they can do. And whenever I prepare a sermon, I think of those people. Some of you, what can so-and-so do? And some of you have special skills that we can depend on and that make the church that much richer. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 5, again, continuing where we left off, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man with all. To one is given the spirit of the word of wisdom. Another, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Some people are smarter than others. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. You know, we have the president of the church who speaks, I'm told, three languages. I thought it was four at one time, but I just reread his resume. And Victor Kubik speaks three languages. Speaks Russian, Ukrainian, and English. I thought he spoke German, too, but apparently not. And so he's gifted in that way. We had another former pastor whose son was very fluent I believe it was French, and couldn't just speak the language, but spoke it like a French person. Some people have that. Discerning of spirits, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues, but all of these with the same selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. We're given these powers, and you have to find your own. It may be different than somebody else's. We can't compare ourselves to one another. And it's to do the work. We're given these skills to do the work. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and a love and a sound mind. Do you have a sound mind? And it's very easy to get off on tangents. Do we have a sound mind? How does God's Spirit manifest itself in you and me? Real familiar scripture. You may be turning there already. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, the result of the Spirit, is love. We had a sermonette, I think, about that recently. Love. Joy. Are you a joyful person? Are you a loving person? You're just looking out for number one. Peace. Do you promote peace in your neighborhood? Where you work? In the church? Do you promote peace? Long-suffering. In other words, you put up with stuff. Patience. Gentleness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. Where are you again? Out for number one. Temperance. Against such there is no law. That being first fruits, having God's Spirit, has its rewards. Revelation 20, beginning in verse 4, reading through verse 6. Revelation 20, 4 through 6. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was given to them. That's you and me. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ, and for the word of God. And that's happened down through the years. I've never read extensively in Fox's Book of Martyrs, but if you want something that'll upset you and make you uncomfortable, you ought to read that sometimes. I saw souls that were beheaded for the witness of Christ and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again for 1,000 years until they were finished. This is the first resurrection, talking about the previous section. The first resurrection, blessed and holy, is, put your name there if you want, he that has part in the first resurrection, such the second death has no power, And they shall be the priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. In Romans 8 and verse 16, now Abraham and his seed were the promises, they were promises were made. And he says not, saith not to thy seeds and to seeds as many as put as of one, but the seed which is Jesus Christ. And I say to you that the covenant that has been confirmed before God in Christ, the law, which is for 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promises to none effect. It's not going to go away. That promise is still here. For the inheritance be of the law. It's no more of promise. God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore, where service the law? You can't earn salvation. It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made and was ordained by the angels in the hand of a mediator. We, brethren, are first fruits. That's what we're going to be celebrating tomorrow. That's what we will be celebrating for the rest of our lives, really. And it comes to a head tomorrow in the Feast of Trumpets when we celebrate that particular aspect of our lives. We are first fruit. That doesn't make us any better, but it does make us more responsible and gives us a special relationship with God. We have a special relationship with God. We have a special relationship with each other, and we have a special relationship with the world. You know, we don't have the liberties that others have in the world of being angry, whatever. And it takes commitment to be a first fruit. Gives us special power, the power of God's Holy Spirit. And it offers that great reward, that great reward. So think about our role as first fruits as we approach this very special day tomorrow. We'll meet here again at 10 o'clock in the morning. And also we'll meet for second service around 1:30, and we'll have that potluck. And we hopefully can celebrate those special relationships because we are God's first fruits.